As you know, I like to put on a stole when I preach because it reminds me of how Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And as we look at God's word, we want to learn from Jesus Christ, not just from my opinions, but hopefully I'll be sharing from God's word today. And we all share in the yoke of ministry and service to God together. Let's pray. Dear God, open my lips that my mouth may proclaim your praise and your word, and open our hearts this morning that you might hear your call, your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our theme for the second Sunday of Advent is On the Road to Repentance, and my title, Crying Out for Repentance. Repentance is hard. It's hard to admit that you're wrong. It's hard to confess that you've made a mistake, that you've done something bad, that you've sinned. You don't need to look any further than the president, our president, the leader of our nation. And I'm not being partisan about this, but in an interview that he had about his faith back in his 2016 campaign, because of the strong evangelical support that he got, our president said that he had never confessed any sins to God, that he didn't feel like he had anything to apologize for, that he didn't think he had done very many bad things. To his credit, he did say that he would confess to God at some point. That's only to illustrate that repentance is hard. It's hard to admit that we're wrong, that we've made mistakes, that we've done something bad, that we've sinned. Now, I don't mean to be pointing the finger at somebody else, our president, because three fingers are pointing back at me this morning. Just this past week, I went out for a bike ride. Ellen and I had had a window visit with her dad at Sugar Creek Alzheimer's Center, and then we'd come home and had lunch, and so I got kind of a late start. The days are getting shorter this winter, you know. And so I headed out and I wanted to get in a 30-mile bike trip. And so I pressed on into the twilight and then past sunset into the complete dark. And when I got home, Ellen said, Joe, you shouldn't be out bicycling this late. I don't want you out cycling like that. It's dangerous. I didn't know where you were. You didn't even text me to tell me where you were going. You can hear her, can't you? And now what was my response? You're right, dear. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I'll never do it again. No, that was not my response. My response was, well, I put on my reflective vest, and I had my bright flashing light in the front and my flashing light in the back. And beside that, the last 5 miles were on the trail, not out on the street. Of course, neglecting to mention the fact that the trail is 1.5 miles away from our house, so the last 1.5 miles had to be on the street. And besides that, I had to get in 30 miles, and we got a late start, and so that just made me run late. I was full of excuses. Repentance is hard. It's hard to admit that we have done wrong, to confess that we've made a mistake, that we've done a bad thing, and that we've sinned. Psychologically, when somebody confronts us with something wrong, our first reaction usually is to become defensive, to deny that we've done it, or to come up with a bunch of excuses and reasons and rationalizations why we had to do that. As they say, when you rationalize, you are telling rational lies. When we're confronted with a mistake, with doing something wrong, with a sin, we don't want to admit it. Not very often do we immediately say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I'll never do it again. I did eventually say that to Ellen, but not initially. Repentance is hard. It's hard to admit that we're wrong and that we're sinful. But repentance is necessary. We need to repent. That's why John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist came preparing the way for Jesus, but preaching repentance and baptizing people for repentance. And we heard people came in droves confessing their sins. John the Baptist dressed in a very dramatic way. It was prophetically symbolic because Elijah had dressed that way with camel's hair shirt and a leather belt around his waist. And John the Baptist ate strange foods, honey, and ate wild locusts. But it wasn't just prophetically symbolic. It was arresting. He wanted to get people's attention to show them that repentance is necessary. And then in Mark, only 7 verses later, Jesus comes preaching. In the next 3 Gospels, the other 3 Gospels, it happens a little bit later because Jesus has been out in the wilderness for 40 days, and those Gospels elongate that story some. But in Mark, it's only 7 verses later that Jesus begins his ministry, and the first words he preaches are, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Repentance is necessary. John the Baptist and Jesus, and then Peter in our other scripture reading this morning says, "Do not think that the Lord is slow in his promise, but he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." Repentance is necessary to prepare the way of the Lord to come into our lives, to prepare for Jesus to come in and transform us and help us participate in that kingdom of God which is near. Repentance is necessary. Repentance is necessary at several levels. Oh, I forgot to tell you. The term repentance in the Bible appears over 100 times, repent or repentance. And the Greek word is metanoia, which means a transformative change of mind. But it's transformative. It's not just a change of mind, it's a change of heart and a change of behavior. It's a complete turning around. Repentance, that kind of repentance when we've done wrong, when we've sinned, is necessary. We need to turn around in order to come near to the kingdom of God and live out the kingdom of God in our lives. Well, this kind of repentance is necessary at all levels. It's necessary in our nation. When we look at this 2020 apocalyptic year, sounds kind of like what Peter talked about when he said the heavens and the earth are set on fire and the elements melt. That kind of apocalyptic, cataclysmic year, it feels like it's been this year. You don't need to look too much further than that to know that we need to repent. We just have been through one of the most vitriolic presidential campaigns in recent memory. Acrimonious insults hurled from both sides in the election. People name-calling, demeaning each other. And with the racial tension in our country in this past apocalyptic year, especially after the killing of George Floyd and Breonna Taylor by police and other police shootings, and then uprisings and riots and acts of violence, racial epithets being hurled, words and actions of racism, America's original sin is come back with a vengeance. And of course, COVID-19 and people who are so addicted to their individualism, to their individual freedom, that they completely ignore the public good, the common good. They ignore what's healthy and protecting for other people, for their neighbors, and even their own families and themselves. Just this past week, we set a new record for the most deaths in one day. This month has doubled the number of coronavirus infections of the previous month. In this apocalyptic year, we need to repent of our national sins, our national wrongdoings. A voice is crying out for repentance. And it's also true in the church. As we look back over the history of the church, centuries of the church denying clergy sexual abuse and other kinds of abuse of their parishioners and shuffling ministers off to other congregations and protecting them. Centuries of the church in its institutional systems discriminating against people of other races and other ethnic groups and other cultures, particularly if they're not white Western cultures, discriminating and demeaning in the name of evangelism and yet treating other people as if they are not God's children. The church worldwide and the church denominationally needs to repent. And even in our own congregation, as we've been through this transition period, We look back at the history of our congregation and we discovered many great strengths, but we also discovered some weaknesses, some difficulties we've had with staff issues and with communication. And perhaps the most bordering on sinful is an elitism. We are a highly educated congregation for the most part, and that's a strength, but often the flip side of our strengths, the shadow side of our strengths, is a weakness. And we can tend sometimes to fall into an elitism in our congregation. In the church, a voice is crying out for repentance, for metanoia, for a transformational change of mind and heart and action as we prepare the way for the Lord. And repentance is also necessary in our personal lives. I am an introvert by nature, and are any introverts out there listening to this? An introvert tends to hold their feelings in. When there's something irritating or something we're mad about, I just want to hold that in, and the next thing you know, it builds up until it gets to a boiling point and it explodes and it creates damage for relationships in the marriage and other relationships. That's one of my weaknesses, my personal place where I need to confess. On that ride I told you about into the night, when I got back, you know, I never even thought about texting Ellen to tell her I was going to be late. I was so intent on getting in that 30 miles and pressing on into the dark, I never even thought about texting her. And I never even thought about the fact that she might be scared. She might be worried about me. I did think about the fact that she might be mad. And so the last 5 miles on the trail and the last mile and a half back on the streets, I was running through my mind my defense, my excuses, my rational lies as to why I had to be late. In our personal lives, we need to repent. A voice is crying out for repentance so that we can prepare the way for Christ to come in and help us restore our relationships. For people who aren't introverts, maybe you're an extrovert. And your weakness, your fault may lie in being too outspoken, too quickly spouting off without thinking through what you're saying, acting out aggressively, demeaningly. We each have our own places of weakness, sometimes the shadow side of our strengths. We need to examine ourselves and, like those throngs with John the Baptist, come and confess our sins because the voice is crying out for us personally for repentance. So why do we need to repent? Why is it so important? Why does John the Baptist and Jesus and Peter and throughout the Bible call for us to repent? It's because repentance prepares the way for healing. Repentance prepares the way. It opens the way for forgiveness and reconciliation and grace and healing in our nation and in our church and in our own personal lives. John the Baptist, when he was preaching, after calling for repentance and baptizing for repentance, went on to say, "There is one who is coming after me who is more powerful than I am. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. He will come baptizing with the Holy Spirit." Repentance prepares the way for Christ to come with power, with love, with forgiveness into our lives. Repentance prepares the way for the Holy Spirit to come every day to guide us and assure us and lead us in straight paths led by Christ. And as Peter goes on to say, the Lord is patient, wanting all to come to repentance. Want us to become the sort of persons that we ought to be. The sort of persons God created us to be in God's own image. The sort of persons that God wants us to be. Repentance prepares the way for us to become more fully like God and like Jesus Christ, to be the persons that God wants us to be. In all holiness and godliness. In other words, repentance prepares the way for us to become more holy, more whole, to become whole persons Yes, we have faults and flaws, and we also have strengths. We become whole persons when we open ourselves to admit those faults and move more toward what God wants. And godliness, to become more good in our lives, to leave behind in that transformative repentance, that transformative change of mind and heart and behavior, to become more godly and more good in what we do. And as Peter says, to help bring in a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. We are transformed. Our world, our nation, our church, our own personal lives, we can be transformed into new life, a new heavens and a new earth, the kind of whole and holy and good and beautiful lives that God wants for us and for our world. Forgiveness and healing. In 2012, my longtime friend since first grade, Guy White, and I bicycled the Transamerica Trail from Yorktown, Virginia to Astoria, Oregon. And I want to tell you, we cycled 3 months together, day in and day out, pedaling together, sleeping in the same tent at night, eating around the campfire together, doing everything together for 3 months. And as you might imagine, sometimes when you're in that kind of close relationship, going through the stress and strain of a bicycle journey like that, the irritations can kind of build inside. Remember, I'm an introvert, and the disagreements. Well, we were almost halfway through just getting into Kansas, and somehow we fell into a conversation about immigration. And at that time, we had different beliefs about immigration. We've both changed some since then, but at that time we had some disagreements, and we started arguing some about it, and at one point we passed a German farm implement store on the side of the road, and I snidely remarked, "Oh, those are Germans. We ought to just deport them back to Germany. We don't need those immigrants here." Silence fell, and the distance between our bicycles grew a little bit. We still stayed in sight of each other for safety, but we didn't have much to say to each other. Finally, that evening, we came into Pittsburgh, Kansas. And as I remember, we disagreed about that too. I really was feeling the need for a rest, probably partly because of the argument we had. And Guy kind of wanted to press on, and we wrangled about that, decided to take a day off in Pittsburgh, and decided to treat ourselves to a motel room for the night so we could really rest. The minute we rolled into that motel room, Guy turned to me and says, "Joe, we need to talk. I want to apologize to you. I said some things that were out of turn, and I don't want this to come between us." Now, being an introvert, I wasn't about to be the first person to make that move, but Guy did, and immediately it freed me up. And I said, "No, I'm sorry. I never should have made that sarcastic remark. Let's not let this come between us. I'm sorry. I was wrong." And so we hugged and we smiled, and everything was okay. And the last half of the trip, more than 2,000 more miles, was a wonderful trip. Repentance is hard. Admitting that you've been wrong is hard. Admitting that you've made a mistake, that you've done a bad thing, that you've sinned is hard. But repentance is necessary. Jesus and John the Baptist and Peter and throughout the scriptures, a voice cries out for repentance, because repentance prepares the way for our Messiah to come into our nation and into our church and into our own personal lives, into our families. It prepares the way for the Messiah to come with forgiveness and grace and love and healing. It prepares the way for us to be transformed, to have that metanoia, that transformative change in heart and mind and in our behavior, and to participate in a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness and holiness and goodness are at home. So this second Sunday of Advent, as we prepare for our Messiah, the question is, where do you need to repent today?